We're going to look at God's focus for our lives, that we are a focused people. Now, I think it's true to say that in recent months, we as a church have become more and more focused. But we need to really understand in what way God is wanting our lives to be focused. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Wouldn't it be great to have a crowd that big every Sunday? Hallelujah. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell." In other words, fear God. "Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Wow. What a portion of Scripture, eh? You're very quiet. That makes you think, doesn't it? At least I hope it does. Because what Jesus is doing is issuing a warning to his disciples. Now, if Jesus issues a warning, we need to take note. Amen? Now, during the ministry of Jesus, there were basically three groups of people. Over here, we'll put those that Jesus was warning his disciples about. We'll put the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the priests, the religious establishment. Let's call them that. The religious establishment. Those who were seeking to please God by the exercise of external religious activity. Over here, we will put the vast number of people, the crowd that were almost trampling upon one another to actually get to Jesus. And we shall see that the mass of people that gravitated towards Jesus during his ministry did so for a whole variety of purposes. They had different reasons for wanting something from Jesus. In the middle here, we'll let the pulpit represent Jesus. And what he was doing was gathering a group of disciples around him. It's clear from the scripture that a few of the Pharisees became disciples, but not openly during his ministry because of the fear of how they would be treated by the rest of the religious establishment. Most of Jesus' disciples came from this group of people. And there were several encounters when he called people, some we know, left everything and followed him. Others began to make excuses for not actually becoming disciples. They just wanted to use Jesus to get what they wanted, but they didn't really want to honor him in their lives. Here we have Jesus taking a group of men and women, because there were a whole group of women that followed Jesus wherever he went, to make disciples of them. Now we'll see later something of what that means. But in order to be his disciples, they would either have to leave this group of people that were motivated by religious formalism and legalism, or they would have to leave this group of people that basically lived by the standards of this world, seeking to please themselves, yes, perhaps using God every now and again when they needed him, but basically they were still living a selfish lifestyle for themselves. To be a disciple of Jesus meant that they would have to leave either of those groups, and Jesus himself would become the focus of his life, of their lives. Now we'll come to that a little later. First, let's see what Jesus had to say about these two groups. Why he was warning the disciples. He says of this group, and especially the Pharisees, who were the most religious group and really the leaders of the religious establishment of the time, he issues seven, what in our translations are called woes. Woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes, woe. Now that's a very pleasant way of translating the Greek, because nobody goes around saying, woe is you these days. They're really concealing the strength of what Jesus is saying. He is saying to them, you are cursed. It's as direct as that. He's saying, you are under a curse. And he gives seven reasons for saying why they are under curse, not blessing. Let's just look at them very quickly. He said that they are cursed because they do not enter the kingdom of God, and they actually hinder and prevent others from doing so. Because, of course, these religious leaders had influence over a whole lot of other people. So he was saying, you do not come into the kingdom and you stop others from coming. Now, what was Jesus doing here with his disciples? Well, he came not just to them, but to the whole nation with the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't simply say, repent and believe. He said, I've come to make it possible for you to belong to the kingdom, to the rule, to the reign of God, for you to have all the privileges that go along with one who belongs to the kingdom. But he made it clear that in order to be part of that kingdom, they had to believe in him, that he was the one who was sent by God to bring the gift of the kingdom, to bring the gift of eternal life. Now, most of those who believed in him came from this group over here. A few were secret believers in the religious establishment, but most of them were from over here because they recognized their need of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You could translate, blessed are those who know their need of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples is that the kingdom is within you. that when you put your faith and trust in me, God gives you the gift of the kingdom, and you have the life and the power, the authority, and all the wealth of the kingdom within you. These guys, for all their religious activity, did not possess the kingdom, did not belong to the kingdom. You remember he talked to one of them, Nicodemus, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, and said, if you're going to be born again, if you're going to belong to the kingdom, you must be born again. Even if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. He was saying, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter again into his mother's womb? He was just thinking of a natural birth, not a spiritual or a supernatural birth. But Jesus was making it absolutely clear. He said, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand how to get into the kingdom of God? You see, he was showing, for all this religious activity, you guys are blind to the truth. Now, it seems from Scripture that subsequently Nicodemus did become a believer. But if he was a believer during Jesus' lifetime, during his lifetime, it was certainly a secret believer. But later, he emerges as one who was a believer in Jesus. So there were some guys from here that were entering into the kingdom. But you see, it was so difficult for them to actually understand and appreciate what Jesus was saying. Why? Well, Jesus said that they were cursed because they put people into a legalistic bondage. Now, let me tell you, these were the most religious guys of the day. I mean, they prayed 5 times a day. They went through a whole lot of ceremonial washing and cleansing. Jesus called them sons of hell. Jesus said their father was the devil, not God. So Jesus didn't mince his words with these guys. Why? Because he was judging them? No, he said, I hadn't come to judge, I've come to save. He wanted to save them. But he realized the thing that they needed to be saved from was all their religious attitudes. Jesus said that they were cursed because they were blind guides. You know, the blind who lead the blind and everybody falls into the ditch. They didn't have the revelation of the truth because they refused to believe in the light. Jesus came as the light, and in that light was the life of men. But because they rejected the light, they remained blind guides. You see, the problem with these guys was that they trusted in their religious activity, not in Jesus, not actually in God. They expected their religious activity to save them. Now, you think, well, of what relevance is this to us in these days? This is nearly 2,000 years ago. No, it's not. It's today. All the way through my ministry, from the very beginning of the movement of the Spirit that I was privileged to be part of, there was resistance from many of the religious establishment. They refused to acknowledge what the Spirit was doing and hindered and prevented people from really receiving salvation, being born again, filled with the Spirit. There are people today in this nation, many of them, who just don't like any talk about being born again because they're not. If you're born again and you're a leader, you don't mind about talking about being born again. But you see, there are people here that believe if you pour water over a baby's head, you're born again. So they don't like any talk about really having to commit your life to Jesus. What is even worse, I've seen people that have really experienced something of the life and reality of Jesus who have become religious. They've gone back into just a religious form of life. They go to church, they might read the scriptures, they might pray prayers. But you see, Jesus said of these men, he said, you study the scriptures believing in them that you have life, but you do not come to me to receive that life. There are a lot of Christians, they read their Bible every day, but they don't come to Jesus to receive the life of which the scriptures speak. There are many people who pray. The Pharisees prayed a lot, as I said just now, but their prayers go nowhere if they're simply the formal religious prayers and they're not based, they don't come out of faith in Jesus. Because Jesus says, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe. So Jesus said that these men were cursed because they tithed, but they didn't have the right hearts when they tithed. Jesus commended them for tithing. He said they did the right thing for tithing. Everybody needs to tithe. If you honor God, you will tithe. But he said the trouble is that their hearts were wrong, that they were neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They thought, if they did the external religious thing in a religious way and just tithe, they even tithe, Jesus said, the first tenth of all the herbs that they grew. They were so particular that the first tenth of everything must be given to the Lord. The first tenth of their herbs were given to God. But he said, yet, in your heart there isn't justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, he's saying, what does the religious offering mean to God if your heart is not right? Hello? You see, it's possible for us, well, for people, not us, but for people to be religious like that. Amen? We're going to resist all such things. Then Jesus said to them, they're cursed because they clean the outside with all these religious baths that they went through, these purification baths. There are even the purification baths to go through and you went into the temple, you see. So you go through all that performance, yet inwardly you are full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, what's the good of cleaning the outside if there are so many wrong attitudes within you? You can go to church, you can say your prayers, you can read your Bible, you can do all the religious activity, but still have the wrong heart attitudes. Anybody breathing out there? It's very quiet in here this morning. Then he said that they were also cursed because although they cleaned the outside, they were full of hypocrisy and wickedness. In other words, Jesus says, your religious performance can't hide from God the sin in your life. And don't think that religious performance is going to fool God. Because what he sees is the heart. And what he's concerned about is the heart. Then he says they're cursed. He actually calls them a brood of vipers, which is the same title that John the Baptist gave them. So it wasn't just Jesus calling them that. And he said they were like that because they inherited what had happened throughout the centuries of these religious people. They persecuted the prophets.
They actually killed the prophet. So they were so religious outwardly, yet when God raised up and spoke through particular people, they persecuted them, they killed them, they rejected them. And of course, they did not respond to John the Baptist's ministry, and they were persecuting and trying to murder Jesus long before he went to the cross. So Jesus said, you just inherit the same religious spirit that has been operating all the way through the history of the nation. You persecute the prophets. And that curses you. It doesn't bless you. So Jesus doesn't give these guys a very good press. And every time he went to Jerusalem, which was like denominational headquarters really, there was tremendous turmoil. But why did Jesus enter into all this dialogue with them? Because he died for them just as much as he died for all the others. He was concerned for their salvation, but he knew that it was more difficult to break people of their faith in their religious system than it was to reach people over here who didn't actually have any religion. But they had needs. And they reckoned that Jesus, they recognized that Jesus could fulfill their needs. Now let me just read you, we'll focus on these people over here now. Let me just read you a passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Here, Jesus has tremendous compassion. I believe he had compassion for the Pharisees. But here, you just see his heart reaching out, not to these proud, self-righteous people, but to these people in their poverty, in their need, in their sickness, in their distress. He is showing them the love of God in action. He doesn't talk much about the love of God to them. He just does it. He says to them, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He shows his mercy and forgiveness, even the woman that was caught in adultery, who these guys were about to stone. He feeds the multitude because he doesn't want to send them away hungry. They go searching for him the following day because he'd been over the sea and back again and all around. And when they finally find him, Jesus says, "You guys, you're seeking me not just because you want me, but because I gave you a free meal yesterday and you want another one today." And you know what they said to him? They said, "Well, Moses fed us in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, they wanted a free meal ticket from the Messiah for 40 years. Oh, come on then, feed us every day. We had that great miracle, food from heaven, 40 days. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to do anything. All we had to do was go and gather it." And so Jesus said, "Yeah, it's not really me you want. You just want a free meal ticket." So Jesus knew that they came. They followed him for the miracles. They followed him for all the wrong reasons. But what he was doing was calling to them, he was preaching the gospel and saying, "Come out of that. Come and be my disciple. Some, like Matthew, left his tax booth where he was cheating people left, right, and center, because they all did. He left that and came to be a disciple of Jesus. Others said, oh, I've married a wife and cannot come. Few like that around today. I've just bought a new car and I cannot come. Or a camel to test it in those days, but it's a car these days, isn't it? I don't think people in Britain go and buying camels. But you see, there were always those that would make excuse. Let's talk now about those that Jesus gathered around him. He was making certain things clear to these men and women. First, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to leave that, and you've got to leave that, and come into my kingdom. And the focus of your life must now be following me and living your life for the purpose of my kingdom. That you can't follow me and be full of these religious attitudes, thinking that you can please me by external practice while your hearts are far from God. Saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you cannot be just like those that follow me to get a blessing or because they have a need. And as soon as the need is met, then they disappear back into their own selfish lifestyle. No, if you're going to be my disciple, you are gathered around me. In fact, you live in me, and I live in you. My kingdom, he says, is within you. They didn't belong to the kingdom. Neither did they. They didn't have eternal life. Neither did they. But to all those who believed in Jesus, he gave eternal life. He gave the kingdom of God. And that kingdom was within them. Now, Jesus taught certain parables about the kingdom, two of the shortest. He likened the kingdom to treasure hidden in a field, or to the pearl of great price that a merchant sold everything that he had that he might buy and possess. Jesus didn't say, I am the treasure, or I am the pearl of great price. No, he said, the kingdom is the treasure. The kingdom is the pearl of great price. That what you have to possess is the kingdom. Of course, you can't possess the kingdom without belonging to the king, without the king coming to live in you. But Jesus is the king. So these religious guys refused to submit and acknowledge Jesus as king, so they couldn't be part of the kingdom. Many of those guys were only coming to Jesus for what they could get out of him. They didn't want to submit themselves to his rule and reign. They weren't prepared for him to be king in their lives. But the disciples, they had given themselves to Jesus. Because he said, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He who seeks to save his life, like those Pharisees, or like those guys who just tried to use God, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, he who comes out of that or out of that and belongs to me, he will find it.
That's right.
He will find that what I have given him is fullness of life. Do you remember that's what Jesus said? I have come that men may have life and have it in all its fullness. These guys didn't have that life and prevented others from coming to Jesus to receive that life. These guys didn't have the fullness of life either. They wanted to touch Jesus for a little bit of life when they had a need. But they didn't have the fullness of life within them. Do you remember? 10 lepers were cleansed, but only one came back to give thanks. The other 9 got a healing, but the one who came back got life. And that's the difference. So, if we're going to be a focused people, because disciples have to be focused people, what is our focus? Well, our focus is first and foremost Jesus himself, not our religious activity, not just coming to church and having a service and all the rest, not just our quiet time. You can have a quiet time every day without coming to Jesus to receive his life. You can think, well, I've just read my portion of scripture, I've said my prayers, I've done my thing. That's being religious. Jesus was warning against that. Don't get into that kind of mentality. Why? Because he was teaching the disciples, you live in me and I in you. Of course you're to pray every day. Of course you're to read the word every day. But in such a way that you're handling life. See, Paul said that it's very important how you handle the word of life. You don't just read it as a religious exercise, but you realize that through the word of God every day, you're going to receive life. Now, nearly all of Jesus' disciples, the greater number of disciples, we don't know how many exactly he had, at least 500, because he appeared to 500 in his risen body. Well, this church is about 500 adults, plus the students, plus all the children. Look what happened out of 500 then. Doesn't that fill you with expectation of what God can do here? But those 500 were focused. And Jesus was warning them, stay focused. So he said to the 12, at the last, or 11 of them, because Judas had left, he said, live in me. Go on living in me, and I in you. That's your focus. You live in me, and I live in you every day. You're not just religious. You're not just using me when you have a need. You live in me, and I live in you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else is going to be added to you. We saw during the conference a couple of weeks ago that Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper that if you love me and obey my commandments, I will give you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. And he said, if you love me and obey my word, he said, I will continue to reveal myself to you. And then he said, if you love me and obey my words, the Father and the Son will come to make their home with you. You see, all their focus was to be on Jesus and their relationship. Why? Because if they were going to live the life of the kingdom, they had to live lives in relation to the King. Day by day by day. But then he sent them out. Jesus first went to the synagogue. And in Jerusalem he went to the temple. And he preached where all these religious people were. Often they would reject him. When he went to the synagogues, they were all concerned because he healed on the Sabbath. So he went out into the fields and onto the hillsides, and he taught the great crowds. Paul, the other apostles, they would go first to the synagogue. They would go to those who were God's covenant people. They would give them the opportunity to come out of their religious formalism into the life of the kingdom. When Paul was rejected, as he was ultimately in the synagogues, he would go to the marketplace and preach to the crowds. But you see, their concern all the time was to bring people into the kingdom. And so then, as we heard in that scripture just now, Jesus, because the harvest fields were so ripe, he sent the people out. He sent those who were his disciples, said, go into all the world with the life. Not just with the message, but with the life. Yes. Go and make disciples, because disciples are those that have the life. Are you with me? Yes. Now, most of my ministry was spent over here. When God met with me and made me his disciple many years ago, I was part of one of the churches, religious churches. And my mandate from God was to offer the life and offer the kingdom to thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands I've had the privilege of preaching to all over the world that were part of this scene. And by the grace and mercy of God, I saw tens of thousands of them come to this place, be born again, filled with the Spirit, to come out of religious formalism and legalism into life. Oh yes, I've done a certain amount over here as well. But God now is raising up a generation that will reach the world. He has gone to those who are nominally his covenant people, even nominally his new covenant people, and given them the opportunity. And some have accepted that. Many, sadly, have rejected that. You'll even find there are a lot of people that belong over here that would say, don't you go anywhere near Kingdom Faith or Colin Urquhart or anything he stands for. Why? Because we stand for life. People that don't have the life are afraid of the life. They're afraid of any of their people coming in touch with the life, because then there would be such a contrast where there isn't the same life. None of these people will ever say these things to my face. I only hear what they say behind my back. But then that's the nature, isn't it? Well, you appear to be one thing, but underneath you're another. Let me just draw this to a close. Because you see, what Jesus was saying to these disciples is, you have the life. You've got the fullness of life. Yes, you can reach out there whenever you have the opportunity. You can reach out here because you always have the opportunity to impart life. Not just words, because my kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. Life that has power. You're reaching out with life. But of course, if we're to keep reaching out with life, we need to be keep receiving life. So we come here. Why? To receive life. God doesn't want us to just hear religious messages or go through a different form of religious service. We come here to meet with God and receive life. We come here to share in that life with others. So then we go away equipped by God to take that life out into the world and our daily circumstances, wherever they may be. That's a wonderful privilege. And yes, of course, God wants us to pray, but in the prayer to receive life, and when we pray for others to believe that we're imparting life, we're not just praying prayers. Praying words, we're imparting life. He wants us to believe that even when we have a conversation with someone, God can give us the words to speak, just like the Holy Spirit was promising in that scripture. Jesus was promising in that scripture. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say when you have to give account of what you believe. But not just words that try to justify your faith, but words that will impart life. In other words, you move on to the attack, not the defense. Why? Because we have what the religious world needs and what the secular world needs. We have.
That's right.
And God says you have it, so give it away. And the more you give it away, the more you will receive. The measure you give is the measure you will get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let me tell you, there's nothing shaken together and running over here. And over here, everything that is shaken together and running over is the wrong stuff. But here we have the life that God has poured forth in all its fullness. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So Jesus says, from your innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water, rivers of life. So you see, what God is saying to us is, you have it.
Yeah, that's right.
Therefore, you can give it.
Yes. Come on.
And that's what Jesus did. He reached out and he gave life, even to those that had the wrong motives. Because he knew, okay, he might give life healing to 10 lepers, but at least one of them would come over here and become his disciple. He would keep engaging with these Pharisees and with the others, because he knew some of them would come out of their religious legalism into faith. And Nicodemus subsequently did. Jesus preached the parable of the sower. The seed of the word of the kingdom falls on different soil. Some reject it. Here, these guys, most of them rejected it. Some, I think, fell on the rocky soil. That would be some people over here that got something from God and say, yippee, hallelujah, oh, this is wonderful, thank you, Jesus. But then as soon as there was any pressure, they quickly fell away. Others, they'd received the seed that was planted, but there were all these other things in their lives that were allowed to grow up and choke the seed of the kingdom. But then Jesus says, there's a good soil. And where the seed is in good soil, where the seed is in my true disciples, they bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Why? Because the life in them gets spread around. They sow seeds of the kingdom through what they say and what they do. That's us, folks.
Amen.
I said, that's us.
Amen.
We don't belong over there. We don't belong over here, but we belong here. But let me tell you, if we're going to fulfill God's plan and purpose for us, then we've got to be focused. And our focus is not on being religious. Our focus is not using God just for our own ends. Our focus is being the disciples He's called us to be. Whereby He and therefore His kingdom is the focus of our lives. We love Him, so we obey His command. And love others. And we reach out to them with the life of the kingdom. Now, last of all, what did this really mean? Jesus said these guys, for all their religious activity, didn't have mercy or grace or faithfulness in their hearts. These guys used the mercy, used the grace, but didn't possess it. But Jesus said of His disciples, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forgive, and your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive, He won't. Because you've tasted the mercy of God, now you are to be merciful to others. John, as he opens his gospel, says of Jesus, "From His fullness we receive grace upon grace." The NIV says one blessing after another. The Greek actually says grace upon grace. See, those who live here, every day it's grace. More grace. More grace. More grace. God giving and giving and giving and giving. Although we deserve nothing. Grace upon grace upon grace. Why? So that grace can pour out of us. Mercy can pour out of us. Grace can pour out of us. Love can pour out of us. And we're living in a world now that needs His mercy, needs His grace. We're surrounded by people whose lives are in tremendous bondage. Why? Because they don't possess the life. They don't possess the kingdom. They may be over there. Most of them are over there. But they're not here. Where by the grace of God, we stand, as Paul puts it. So how thankful we need to be that God has called us, chosen us, appointed us to go and bear fruit that will glorify the Father. And what does that mean? We have the life because He's been so gracious to us. And we can do whatever He calls us to do because it's all accomplished by His life, His Spirit, His kingdom within us. Hallelujah. We're just His mouthpiece. We're His hands. We're His witnesses. To the religious, to the worldly, to everyone. And we're here, Sunday by Sunday, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to bless one another, to encourage one another, to be built up in faith and in love so that we go and do the business. This is the focus of Kingdom Faith. Always has been. Before we had a church, since we've had a church. Reaching out into the religious world, reaching out into the secular world with the life of the kingdom. That's why we are called Kingdom Faith.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Oh, just lift your hands to the Lord and begin to thank Him now. thank him for the mercy and the grace that has been operating in your life already. That he has taken you out of the darkness of the world. He's taken you out of the darkness of religious formalism and legalism. And he's brought you into the kingdom, and he's put the kingdom of God into you. All the life, all the love, all the power, all the riches, all the resources of the kingdom, everything that he has to give is yours. Hallelujah. Grace upon grace. Thank him that every day, he wants his mercy to be new in your life. And he wants to bless you with his grace every day, so that, like John says, from his fullness, you will receive grace upon grace, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, receiving more and more, so that you have more and more of his life to give away. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us from religion. Thank you that you've saved us from the world. Thank you that you've saved us for yourself. You've saved us for your kingdom purposes. And we just give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We bless you, Lord. Come on, let's get excited, shall we? Let's really thank the Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Now, perhaps some of you might feel, well, you've become a bit religious, you know. You've been going through the motions. But what has happened to the life? You lost sight of the life. And God is just calling you back to the life. Saying, hey, it's all about life, not just about religious duties. Maybe there's some of you who feel, well, recently I've just been using God for what I want, but my focus hasn't really been on Jesus and on the kingdom. Some of you may realize, well, I'm not really living for the kingdom. So what are you living for, religion or the world then? Because it's got to be one of these three. You either live for religion, you live for the world, or you live for the kingdom. So perhaps God just wants to get you focused this afternoon. Hallelujah. Say, yes, Lord, my focus is you. You who gave your life for me. You who have given me the kingdom. My focus is your kingdom. I'm going to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. Then I know everything else will be added to me. I won't have to worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to drink. I won't have to worry about healing and provision and all that kind of thing. You will add everything to me. At the measure I give will be the measure I get back. Hallelujah. Some of you may need to say, oh Lord, thank you that you have worked in my heart the willingness to tithe, to be obedient to your word. But oh God, I need that right heart of mercy, of justice, of faithfulness. That I'm giving in love. I'm giving for the work of your kingdom. I'm giving so that others will hear and receive the life that it's all about. Maybe there's one or two people here or one or two watching on the net. You've never actually received that life. It's very easy to do so. It's a bit like changing your car. You know, you trade in the old model for a new one. Or you trade in your old life for a new life. But you don't get the new life till you've traded in the old life. In other words, you say, Lord, I give myself to you. ask you to forgive all the sin, all the failure, all the ways in which I've abused and misused you and others in the past. I ask you to forgive me all that stuff, Lord. Now I want a new life. I want your life. I want eternal life. I want the life of your kingdom. So as I give my life to you, so please give your life to me, Lord. And you know, if you're praying that now from your heart, He's doing it. Wherever you are, He's doing it. Nobody ever truly gives their life to Jesus without getting his life back. In all the years of ministry, I have never known anyone to give their life to Jesus without receiving his life back. He is so faithful. Hallelujah. Most of us here have already received that life. So why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, for your glory, I'm going to live in the fullness of that life. I'm not going to have a poverty mentality and poverty speech and go around saying I don't have this and complaining about that and being dissatisfied with something else. Thank you, Lord, you have given me life. And my goodness, I've lost my focus if I'm moaning, groaning, and complaining about things. My focus is on circumstances. My focus isn't on you. It's not on your kingdom. My focus is upon myself. My focus is on my circumstances. So forgive me for all that muck, Lord, all that terrible critical attitude, all that judgmentalism. Thank you, Lord, that when you came, you didn't judge the religious and you didn't judge the worldly. You reached out to them with mercy, grace, and love. So thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, thank him. You're not going to be one of those moaners, groaners, and complainers. I mean, the Word of God. Jesus said, you know, on several occasions, he said, stop grumbling among yourselves. Why? Well, if you're in the kingdom and the kingdom is within you, if God has given you the fullness of life, you haven't got anything to grumble about. Others may have done you down, but Jesus hasn't. Come on now, get your focus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just pour our hearts out in thanksgiving to him. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the honor. Mighty, wonderful, glorious King. Kukarabatara satupakarasitaba. Barataparazaturi eletupakarasitaba. Oh, we give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We bless your wonderful name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's get happy. Hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a great big thank you. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Now, just before we finish, you know you can have a need. God wants you to come to that need, come to him with that need. But not just to use him, you know, and then go away and forget him. But he does want to meet your need. Because the life of that kingdom meets every need. So, you know, while you think the answer to your need is in the future, it will always remain in the future. But while you realize that he has life for you this morning or this afternoon, just take hold of that life now. Say, Lord, I believe I receive your healing life now. I believe that I receive the wisdom I need now. I believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give me the direction that you're putting into my heart and life now, that which I need for this season of my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of now, not just the God of tomorrow. You say, I am, not I will be. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am with you. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let every day be a day of receiving. When you have your prayer time in the morning, let it be a time of receiving from God. And then when you pray for others, they also will receive from him. You receive and you pass the receiving on to others. Bless your wonderful name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Just be seated for a moment. Just before we've got one or two more things for you. Just before.